And so I'll ask you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Now, just as you're turning there, let me remind you or inform you, if you weren't here last week, that we learned some things last week as Moses was traveling from Midian to Egypt. We learned, in fact, three things about God. We learned first that God had met with Moses, commissioned him to go to Egypt to confront the Pharaoh and demand that Israel be let go from their slavery. But we learned that God does not promise that it will be easy. In fact, he promises the opposite, that it will be difficult. It will be hard. It will be a time of great trials. Now, as Moses and his family were on the way to Egypt, Moses was reminded that God does not excuse disobedience. You might remember that God was just about to kill Moses until Zipporah jumped in and circumcised Gershom and thus averted the wrath of God. This is something that Moses should have done four decades earlier. I don't have time to go into it, but you'll remember if you were here last week that we saw how important circumcision was, that this was a sign of entrance into the covenant. And so we learned there that God doesn't excuse disobedience. Finally, Moses arrived in Egypt, and him and his brother went to see Israel's leaders. And the third thing we learned about God was that God keeps his promises, because God said that the leaders of Israel would listen, and they did. So now, life had been pretty bad for Israel these past many decades of slavery in Egypt. You'll remember in the earlier chapters of Exodus, things were not good for Israel. But now Moses has arrived. And if what Moses says is going to come to be, comes to be, things are going to get a lot better for Israel. But as we find today, things will get worse before they get better. So let's look at our text, Exodus chapter 5. I'm going to read this in its entirety. This is the word of God. And I'm going to do something I don't do every week, but we didn't stand for that last song. I'm going to ask you to stand. I don't think it's always necessary that we stand when we read the word of God, but it's important to remind us that this is God's holy word. So let's hear what he says to us today. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Go back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday, as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks. your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." You may be seated. Now, we're going to look at this text in three stages, three parts, if you will. We'll begin with the introduction to Pharaoh at the beginning of Exodus 5. And then we'll move on to consider two groups of people, the taskmasters and the foremen. We'll focus in on the foreman especially. And then we'll conclude with a look at Moses and how he responds to the events that take place in this chapter. And as we look at this text in this way, we will discover three important lessons. Three important lessons we will discover. Number one, you are for God or you are against God. Number two, you can fret or you can trust God. And number three, you can question God or you can call on God. So let's begin with the fact that you're for or against God. Now, this morning we are introduced to this Pharaoh that we know very little about. What we do know is that since he took over from the previous Pharaoh, he has continued to enslave Israel as his predecessor had. But as we come to this text, we learn some very important things about this king of Egypt. First of all, that he had total disregard for God. Total disregard for God. Moses comes before him with Aaron and they say, "Listen, Yahweh wants you to let Israel go." And he responds by saying, "Who is Yahweh?" Now, what does he mean when he asks, "Who is Yahweh?" Well, I'm quite certain that we can rule out that he was suggesting that he was completely unaware of Yahweh. I find it hard to believe that he can have hundreds of thousands of slaves who claim Yahweh as their God and not know who Yahweh is. I believe that Pharaoh knew who Yahweh was. Now, you might say that by his question, he's denying the very existence of Yahweh. He's not saying, "Well, I don't know who Yahweh is." You might think he's saying, "I don't think that Yahweh exists." But I don't think that that's very likely either, because, of course, in Egyptian religion, they were polytheistic. So they believed in many gods. And while he might not have thought very highly of the Hebrews' God, I don't think that he would deny the existence of him altogether. So I don't think he was denying the existence of Yahweh. I think, in fact, what he was saying is, "Who is Yahweh to me? Who is Yahweh that I should answer to him? Who is Yahweh that I should bow my knee to him? Who is Yahweh that I should let his people go? Who is Yahweh that I should give in to his demands brought to me by this once prince now become wandering shepherd? Who is Yahweh?" he says. He does not believe himself to be responsible to Yahweh. He does not believe himself to owe anything to Yahweh whatsoever. And so instead, he mocks Yahweh with this question. He treats Yahweh with contempt and he scoffs at Yahweh because he has total disregard for him. Now, because Pharaoh has disregard for Yahweh, he sees no reason to obey him. So Moses comes before Pharaoh and he prefaces his request with "Thus says Yahweh." Before he says that he must let Israel go, he says, "Thus says Yahweh." Now, if you haven't been here in recent weeks, Yahweh is the name of God. In your Bibles, you'll see "Lord" in all caps. And the reason they've done that is that's a reference to the divine name of God, which in the Hebrew, the characters are YHWH. Now, we're not absolutely certain of which vowels should go in there, but we're pretty sure that it's something close to Yahweh. So I always refer in this passage, when it actually says "Lord" in all caps, I will say Yahweh, because it's the divine name of God. It demonstrates that he is absolutely independent, that he is infinite in his being, and that he is absolutely immutable. Those are just three things. It says a lot more about him, but this is who God is. And so Moses says, "Thus says Yahweh." And Pharaoh responds with, I do not know Yahweh. Now, again, he's not saying I don't know of Yahweh. He can't be saying I don't know about Yahweh. I think when he uses the word know, he's using it in the way that we've seen it's often used in scripture prior. You remember when the earlier Pharaoh said he did not know Joseph. Well, clearly he knew about Joseph. He meant he didn't have a relationship with Joseph. And so he wasn't going to treat Joseph's people any differently than any other slaves. And so as we come here and he says, I don't know Yahweh, I think he's saying, I don't have this relationship with Yahweh in which I feel it necessary to submit to him or to obey him or to fear him. In other words, I think what Pharaoh is getting at here is he is saying, I don't recognize the authority of Yahweh. I think I have a higher authority than Yahweh. He believes himself to be more powerful than Yahweh. He believes himself to be greater than Yahweh. And so in this case, I think I agree with Pharaoh. He doesn't know Yahweh. If he thinks himself to be greater than Yahweh, he clearly does not know him. Now, he may have set himself up on a pedestal above God. He may have thought himself to be greater and more powerful than God. But as we will see as we go through the following chapters of Exodus, that clearly is not the case. He will be knocked down. He will. This is really what Exodus is about. People knowing who Yahweh is. And so while Pharaoh may not know Yahweh now, he will in the future, and it will not be good. So Pharaoh has total disregard for Yahweh. He disobeys Yahweh. And so we're not surprised when we look at how he treats the people of Yahweh, namely with disdain. He does not love the people of Israel. He hates the people of Israel. So Pharaoh gives his initial response. He says, I'm not letting Israel go. And Moses and Aaron, they try to change his mind. They say, listen, the God of the Hebrews talked to us. God spoke to us. In other words, they're saying you really should listen to what he says. Otherwise, things are not going to go well. Now, I'm not really sure how to take this. He says in verse 3, let us go. And then he says, lest God fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Now, I don't remember God telling Moses that if Pharaoh didn't let Israel go, that Israel was going to be punished. I don't remember that. I do remember him telling him that Pharaoh was going to be punished. So either Moses is getting a little fearful of Pharaoh and concerned about what will come about from this, or it is possible that when he says us, he means that really nobody is safe from God. It could be possible that's the case. After I'd written my sermon, I took a look at Peter Enns, a commentator, and that's what he suggested. So it's possible that when Moses says, you know, pestilence is going to come upon us, he means you guys and us. But I don't know. I think there's some wavering in Moses here. Nevertheless, either way, Moses and Aaron cannot persuade Pharaoh to let Israel go. And the reason is because Pharaoh does not want to lose his workforce. Now, you remember the previous Pharaoh. The previous Pharaoh thought that the way to deal with Israel was to cut them off, right? Kill the baby boys, oppress them so that they won't continue to produce more children. But this Pharaoh, he seems pretty right happy about the fact that Israel is growing. He doesn't seem to be concerned that Israel is going to turn around and gang up on him with his enemies. No, he thinks this is pretty good, man. You go forth and multiply because I need more bricks. I need more slaves. And so he basically says to them, look, I am not letting Israel go. In fact, what I am going to do is I'm going to make their work harder. In other words, you want me to let them go, but that's not what I'm going to do. Instead, now, before where we used to provide straw for them, of course, they needed dirt or soil, and they needed water, and they needed straw to make bricks. And so they had provided the straw for them. The taskmasters would bring them the straw, and they would make bricks. But Pharaoh says, you know what? Now, no, that's all over. Now you go out and get your own straw. You go get your own straw, and then you make bricks. And to make it worse, I want the exact same amount of bricks that you made when we provided straw. So not only does Moses not get his wish or get his request, but things end up being worse for the people of God because Pharaoh hates Israel. He does not love them. He does not care for them. He, in fact, tries to turn them against Moses and Aaron by saying that all they're speaking is lies at the end of verse 9. And so Pharaoh has this great plan in which he thinks that he can get more bricks out of Israel, and he can also, in the process, turn Israel against Moses and Aaron. And that will all be good for them. So three things about Pharaoh. Total disregard for God, which leads to disobedience to God, which leads to disdain or hatred for God's people. Now, I want to make an important point before we move on in the text, and it's this. There are only two sides in this narrative. There are only two sides in this conflict. It is not Israel and Egypt. It is not Moses and Pharaoh. It is Pharaoh and God. Pharaoh has set himself up and against the God of Israel, which of course is the God of the universe. He has declared his open opposition against the God of the universe. In other words, what we see here is that you are either for God or you are against God. There is no neutral position. Pharaoh is against God. And my reason for saying this is that as Christians, we need to understand that our friends and loved ones, our co-workers and our fellow students, our mailmen and the people who pump our gas and the waiters and waitresses that serve us, our neighbors, our family, if they are not Christians, if they have not bowed the knee before God, if they have not turned in repentance to trust in Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Savior, then they are opposed to God. They are against God. Now, they may not be enslaving God's people. They may not be publicly mocking the God of the universe. They may not think they're living in disobedience or in disregard for God, but they are. You see, you might say, well, they're very moral people. They're very nice people. They keep their driveway shoveled and their lawn cut, and they love their children, and they give to charities, and they care about their community, and they even have a Bible in their homes, and they show up for church twice a year, and they send their kids to VBS. But if they have not bowed the knee before Jesus Christ, they are enemies of God. And you say, settle down. Is it really that big of a deal? Oh, yes. It is a very, very big deal. You see, if they refuse to trust in Jesus and repent of their sins, they are disregarding and disobeying God. If they have not joined together with the local church of God's people, they do not love the people of God. You might say, well, they don't hate the people of God. Well, they don't love them. What other option is there? So then at a heart level, the people that we know, that we meet every day, who are not Christians, are no better or worse off than Pharaoh. You see, the gospel demands a response. The gospel is not a suggestion. God commands everyone everywhere to repent. So there's no neutral position. When it comes to the one and only God of the universe, he created you and you will answer to him. And the question will be quite simply, did you obey the gospel or did you not? And you say, how do I obey the gospel? It's simple. You turn from your sins and you trust in Jesus. You stop trusting in yourself and you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or you live in defiance of God. You do it your way. You set yourself up in open opposition to the God of the universe, just like Pharaoh did. Now, the reason I am so concerned that we grasp just how serious this is because Moses and Aaron were given a command to go and and speak for God to Pharaoh. Go and say this to God. Go and say this for God to Pharaoh. Now, unless we see unbelievers as what they are, we will not understand the urgency of sharing the gospel with them and calling them to repentance and faith. And we have been sent, just like Moses and Aaron were sent, to speak for God. Do you know what Paul calls every one of you who have bowed the knee to Jesus? He calls you ambassadors. You go, when you go out that back door, you go for God. You go to speak for God. You say, what do I say? You say, Jesus died. You say, Jesus rose. And you call people to repentance and faith, to trust in Jesus as their only appropriate sacrifice. You call them to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. And unless we understand the position that people are in, if we just see them as very nice people and great friends and somebody who delivered a Christmas card to our door, then we will not see the importance of sharing the gospel with them and calling them to repentance. So then my prayer is that this Christmas is a Christmas in which we are vigilant about pointing people to the manger and then to the cross and then to the empty tomb and helping them see that Jesus has risen from the dead and now is ruling and reigning over all. And the appropriate response of us all, we mentioned it in the first two songs we sang, is to bend the knee before God and declare Him our Lord and our King. Trust in Jesus as our Lord and our King. Turn away from trusting in ourselves and become friends of God. So, you are for God or you are against God. There is no middle ground. Getting back to the situation in Egypt, we have been introduced to the Pharaoh. We now need to look at a closer look at these two groups of people that are mentioned, the taskmasters and the foremen. And it's important that we understand who these two groups are, because otherwise we won't understand what's going on here. You've got the taskmasters, and the taskmasters, they were Egyptians. You know, they were the ones with the whips, making sure that the slaves were doing what they were told. Now, the taskmasters, they then appointed foremen who were Israelites. And so they looked amongst all the Israelite slaves and they said, yes, you, and that probably went on for a long period of time. And they said, you're going to be the foreman. So if you work in construction or something like that, you understand what it is to be a foreman. It's up to you to make sure that the job gets done. So you've got the Egyptian taskmasters and you've got the Israelite foreman. So now when Pharaoh delivered his command for the Israelites to make more bricks, or to make the same amount of bricks, but to get their own straw as well, he sent the foreman and the taskmasters to deliver the message. And this was how they were to deliver the message. At the beginning of verse 10, it says, so the taskmasters and the foreman of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh. Oh no, doesn't that sound familiar? Moses says, thus says Yahweh. And Pharaoh has him go and tell the Israelites, thus says Pharaoh. In other words, what this is setting up for us is the question of who's thus said is going to come to be. God says one thing, Pharaoh says another. What's going to happen? And once again, we're reminded of this opposition, this battle going on between God and the Pharaoh. John Currid points out the significance of this. He says this, the directive of Pharaoh is arrogantly announced in the same language in which Moses and Aaron earlier proclaimed the words of Yahweh. Pharaoh thus lays down a challenge to Yahweh. Oh, my soul. The die has been cast. Let the contest begin. Who is God, Pharaoh or Yahweh? This is the question that people need to answer here. Who is God, Yahweh or themselves? So we're reminded there's this battle going on. And this battle is between God and Pharaoh. And the question we're confronted with is who is going to get their way? Now, at a surface level, with just Exodus 5, before us, it sure seems like Pharaoh is going to get his way, doesn't it? But we'll have to just wait and see. So the brickmakers, they go to gather their straw. They can't find enough, so they have to just gather stubble together, and they can't make the number of bricks required. And so the taskmasters they give the brickmakers a stern talking to. Like, come on, you got to make these bricks. But then when it comes to the Israelite foremen, they're not so fortunate. They actually garner a beating from the taskmasters. Remember, the foremen are Israelites. The taskmasters are Egyptians. So the foremen are at a loss at this point. They're being required to enforce a brick quota that is not possible. They can't do this. And so they do an end run around the taskmasters, and they go to the Pharaoh and they say, this isn't fair. What are you doing to us? Why are you not supplying straw? Do you know that the taskmasters are not supplying the straw anymore? And I don't really know what the foremen are thinking, because it was Pharaoh who demanded that the taskmasters not give them straw. And so they come before Pharaoh and they say, this is not fair. We've been working for you all these years. Why are you doing this to us? And Pharaoh responds by saying, you guys are a bunch of lazy good-for-nothings. That's all you are, he says. You're lazy. You want to leave and worship in the desert because you don't want to work. He says, you're lazy. He basically says your poor work ethic is being displayed in your lack of brick producing. This is not my fault, he says. This is your fault. But remember again, he's trying to turn them against Moses and Aaron. And as we'll see, that definitely works. And so Pharaoh just rejects their pleas. And he says to the foreman, go now and work. Go now and work. Now, the foremen find themselves in a very dejected state. They're very discouraged because they have appealed to the highest authority in the land. Well, the highest human authority, anyway. And their pleas have gone unheard and their complaints have gone unaddressed. And so they just resign to the fact, it says in verse 9, it says, they saw that they were in trouble. Man, we are in some big trouble. And so they're on their way out and they see Moses and Aaron. And they're not going to pass up this opportunity to let Moses and Aaron know what they think about them. So they basically say, why have you turned Pharaoh against us? Now, I'm not sure why they think that Pharaoh was ever for them. He's enslaved them and oppressed them for the last 8 decades. And he says, why have you turned the Pharaoh against us? You've made us stink in his sight. I'm pretty sure they stunk already to him. But no, it's got to be Moses and Aaron's fault. And they even say to them, the foremen even say to Moses and Aaron, you have even put the sword in Pharaoh's hand. In other words, you're going to be responsible for our deaths when he kills us. Now, even further, I almost missed this, even further in verse 21, they say, the Lord look on you and judge. So not only do they point the finger at them, but they say, essentially, that God should punish them for what they've done. Now, the problem, of course, with this is that when they point the finger at Moses and Aaron, who, for the most part, have basically done what they've been told to do, what they're doing then is pointing the finger at God. So they go to Pharaoh for help, and they don't get it, and so they point their finger at Moses and Aaron. Now, as we look at this section and attempt to find an application, I think we need to notice that things have gone exactly as God said they would go. He said that he would harden Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh would not let the people go unless a mighty hand was brought against him. He also said, listen, I'm going to harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. God told this to Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron then, as we learned last week, told this to all the Israelites. So the Israelites can't claim that ignorance. They can't say, well, we didn't know this. They knew God had told them that Pharaoh would not let them go. So the foremen had no excuse. They should not have been surprised that Pharaoh was resistant. They shouldn't have been surprised that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. They shouldn't have been surprised that this happened. They should have known instead that this was all part of God's plan because God told them it was. But you see, they didn't. They did not understand that God's plan was to demonstrate his glory through the disobedience and disregard and disdain of Pharaoh. See, they thought that because Pharaoh hated them, that that diminished God's love for them, which was not the case at all. God was about to work through what was going on. He was about to work through these circumstances. He had orchestrated and ordained everything to take place exactly the way it had taken place. He had intended to do mighty and miraculous works to bring his people out of slavery in Egypt. But the foremen, they thought that obedience to God was going to result in comfort and ease in life. They thought that as long as they did what God said, everything was going to be fine. And we do likewise. We are also often very surprised when we serve God and things don't go the way that we think they should go. We so often forget that part of God's plan for his people is suffering and difficult circumstances. Like the foreman, when things go wrong, we often turn to the wrong things and to the wrong people for help. Like the foreman, we often think that we shouldn't have to experience difficulty in life. And like the foreman, we so often blame God's leaders or sometimes even God for what is taking place in our life. So then in this case, the application is simple. Don't be like the foreman. Don't expect that things will always go your way. Don't expect that if you're faithful to God, that you will have a life free of difficulty and pain. And when things don't go well, and when you're confused about what's going on in your life, don't look to the world for answers. Don't look to your social media for answers. Don't look to humanistic counselors or psychiatrists to explain why things happen the way they do. Turn to God. He knows what's going on, and he knows why it's going on. So look to him for answers. And when things go wrong, and when it appears that God is not winning, you know, that's how it appeared to them. Like, we thought that Moses was just going to go in and say, let my people go. And Pharaoh was going to go, and let them go. That's clearly what they thought was going to happen. So they're surprised when there's blowback here. But when we think that God is not winning, because when you look around sometimes, don't you? Like, really? Like, how is this all part of God's plan? Just like it's been that way all throughout history, hasn't it? And it's still like that today. Christians look around and wonder, what is going on? Don't be like the foreman. Instead, trust in God and remember what God said through the prophet Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, sometimes we wonder why particular things happen in our lives. We want to know how they fit into God's plan. And so we ask, and we search, and we seek counsel. And you know what answer we get sometimes? Nothing. Silence. You read the whole book of Job, and you're asking, why does Job suffer? And you know the answer you get? Nothing. You don't find out why Job suffered. You find out how Job should suffer, but you don't find out why Job suffered. Now, Job doesn't find out. We sort of find out. We get insight into it at the beginning there. But you know, lots of times things happen in our lives. Things from our perspective that seem like defeat or failure. And we wonder, how can this fit into God's plan? And sometimes, like I said, we don't get to know. But what we can know is that it always fits into his plan. You see, we know his greater plan. We know what God is doing. We know that he is bringing together a people for his own glory to spend eternity in his presence in the new heaven and the new earth. We know that's his plan. But we don't always get to know how all the little stuff fits into it. And so often, the way that God works is through defeat and failure. I mean, you see that all throughout Scripture. I could spend all kinds of time showing how we see that in the life of Abraham, how we see that in the life of Joseph, I mean, how we see that in the life of Jesus. Trust me, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, I'm sure, thought they won when Jesus breathed his last. They thought that that was a victory for them, but it wasn't. It was a victory for God. And so often we see what one pastor calls divine setbacks in history. We see it at the cross. It seems like a divine setback, but it's not a setback at all. Because through the death of Christ, he was redeeming his people who would then spend all eternity in his presence. So when things go wrong in our lives, we can do one of two things. We can fret or we can trust God. Now, we got one last thing to consider here as we conclude. We've been introduced to the Pharaoh. He's an enemy of God. We've investigated the Israelite foreman and how they dealt with the events of the day. We now just have to consider Moses and how he responded to what took place here. And you know, when I was first preparing this message, when I was first thinking through how this message was going to go, I saw Moses' response as all bad. It's a bad response. But you know what? As I studied further, I found that there was some good. So we're going to consider the good first, and then we'll consider the bad. We'll try to be positive here. So the first thing I want us to notice in Moses' response, which is in verse 22 and 23 of chapter 5, is I want us to notice where Moses turns when he's having troubles. Where does he turn? It says right there, Moses turned to Yahweh. Who did the Pharaoh go to, or who did the foreman go to for help? They went to the Pharaoh. And they said, your servant's this, your servant's that, your servant's this. They went to Pharaoh for help. They had problems and they go to Pharaoh. But Moses goes to God. In other words, Moses realizes that only God can help him. And so he calls on God. Moses knew that Pharaoh couldn't help him. He knew that if he had a problem with how things were going, he should take it to Yahweh. And this was something that many other men of God knew. Like, for example, the King David. He said, in my distress, I called upon Yahweh. To my God, I cried for help. The prophet Isaiah says, then you shall call and Yahweh will answer. And you shall cry and he will say, here I am. And then the apostle Peter, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So Moses called on God. When we have troubles and difficulty, when we don't understand what's going on in our lives, there is only one place to turn. We turn to God. We bend our knees before him, pour out our souls to him, and we look to his holy word for counsel. And we might receive an answer concerning specifics, and we might not. But the point is as we look to God, we see that he's working out his plan for his glory, and we can trust in him. That leads to the second thing that's good about how Moses responds, namely that he acknowledges God's sovereignty. Now, if you have an ESV, this is what you read. Then Moses turned to Yahweh and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Now, slow down a minute. I don't think that Moses is accusing God of doing evil. In fact, I think that translations like the NIV and the NASB and the HCSB communicate what's going on here better, for they say that he accuses God of causing trouble for Israel. Remember when the foreman said that they were in trouble? Same word. So I think what Moses is saying is not why have you done evil, it's why have you done this? Why have you caused trouble for Israel? I didn't expect this. I don't know why. He should have expected it, but he didn't. But the main point here is that Moses, though he didn't like what God was doing, he acknowledged that it was God who was doing it. Why have you caused trouble for Israel? But notice, he does not excuse Pharaoh for his actions. Because he then says, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil, or he has caused trouble to this people. So he says to God, why have you caused trouble for this people? And then he says of Pharaoh, Pharaoh has been causing trouble for this people. In other words, he is, in one sentence, affirming the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And we find that all throughout Scripture. I don't know why people have such a problem with this. Well, I have some suspicions. I think it's because they don't like submitting to the sovereignty of God. But this Scripture makes very clear that God is in absolute control of everything. The hairs on your head, the breath of a sparrow, the heart of a king, everything. He's working everything together. He is absolutely provident over everything. We see this all throughout Scripture, but we really don't have to go anywhere else because it's as plain as day right here. Why have you caused trouble? For since I came to Pharaoh, he has caused trouble. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. You see, our responsibility is not to question God's ways. No. Our responsibility is to accept his ways and learn from them and be satisfied in him, regardless of and even because of the good and the bad and the ugly that takes place in our lives. You see, Moses understood God's sovereignty, but he didn't respond to it very well. Not right now. Later on, he does. Listen to what he says when he writes Psalm 90 some years later. He says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." And then listen to this. He says, "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us." And as for as many years as we have seen evil. And here so then we find out how we should respond to difficult circumstances. We should not blame God. We should not accuse God of wrongdoing. We should simply acknowledge that he is in control of all things. He is in control of this. And we must learn to find our joy in him in the midst of suffering that he has ordained. This was something that Moses figured out. Not quite here, but later on. As I told you, there is some bad in his response. We can't ignore the bad. Okay, it begins with something that we really shouldn't be surprised with. You remember in Exodus 3 and 4, God comes and says, I'm going to send you to Israel, or to Egypt, sorry, to deliver Israel. And Moses says, but. He had objection after objection. I can't talk good. People aren't going to listen. It's a bad idea. And now he gets there and things go bad. And we're not surprised that he pulls an I told you so on God. And he basically says, why did you ever send me? So again, we're encouraged to remember something. And it's that God uses imperfect people to do his will. Cowardly people. People like you and me. I was encouraged last week. Somebody came to me after the service and they said, I never realized that Moses was so unfaithful, yet in spite of it, that God used him. That is a lesson we need to hear over and over and over again. In other words, in spite of our fears and our failures, in spite of our hesitations, in spite of our discouragement, and even in spite of our disobedience, God uses us for his glory. I just want one last thing to notice about Moses' conclusion. About what's taken place. And it's bad. It ends bad. He says, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people and you have not delivered your people at all. Oh, that's not good. That is not good at all. Moses is having a real tough time trusting in God right now. He is having a hard time understanding what is going on. He's having a tough time taking God at his word. He can't figure out why the events of Exodus 5 have taken place. And so God responds to him. And, man, I really didn't know where to end this sermon. It felt kind of rough ending with, that was bad. Right? That's the end of the chapter. Just go, that was bad. All right, let's pray. No, I couldn't do that. But I'm not going to, I mean, I've taken enough of your time today. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'm not going to comment much, but I am going to read for you verse 1 of chapter 6. I really believe that it would be important and even imperative for us that after hearing about Moses' doubts, after hearing about Moses having a difficult time trusting in God, not knowing why things are happening, I think it's important that we at least hear God's response. So this is it, and then I'm pretty much going to finish things off. So when Moses is having difficulty trusting God, this is what God says. Now you shall see what I will do. Could probably just end right there, but. But Yahweh said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Oh, man. So that leaves us next week at Exodus 6, 1 through 9 for Christmas morning. What a great Christmas text, right? Seriously, I'm not kidding you. If you've read ahead, man, this is a great text for Christmas. I mean, it's no Luke 2 or Isaiah 7 or Matthew 2, but man, this is a good Christmas text, as good as any others, because what do we find in this text? God promises that he's going to deliver his people. I mean, seriously, I didn't plan it this way. This is just the way it worked. Who is the ultimate deliverer of God's people? Not a rhetorical question. Who is the deliverer of God's people? Yeah, through Jesus Christ, the one whose birth that we celebrate. So next week, we will come back Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, and we will celebrate the one who came to deliver his people from their sins. But until then,